Turn to the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks to Washington, D.C. Jeremiah is called by Bible scholars a major prophet, partially because his book of prophecies is longer than some of the smaller ones, and Washington, D.C. is a major world capital. Not because the men there speak longer than other people do, although some of them do that, but because it is the capital or the ruling city of the largest nation, the most powerful nation of world history. So we're going to investigate Jeremiah and see if this prophet has anything to say to the inhabitants of our capital, the capital of this nation. As some of you know, I've been going to Washington, D.C. with other men for some years, talking to senators and congressmen about the things that the Bible has to say about God's law, about prophecy, and other things that they should know if they are to rule in righteousness over Christian people. And we do get an audience from most of these people, but we find there, as we find in other groups of people, they are almost totally ignorant of the Word of God. It's very hard to talk to those people except in very simple terms. So we're going to find that Jeremiah, or rather God speaking through Jeremiah, is going to talk here to the rulers and leaders in the Judah kingdom in very simple terms. He's going to tell them what he, God Almighty, is going to do because of what they, the house of Judah, either failed to do or did that they were not supposed to. When we go to Washington, of course, the message of Jeremiah is one of the major messages we take to them, and you'll recognize the reason why as we go along. Jeremiah 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And he gives the time when this prophecy came to him, and we know from the rest of Jeremiah and also from history and archaeology that Jeremiah was a prophet to the Judah kingdom after the majority of the house of Israel had gone into the Assyrian captivity. And it was his job to come to the city of Jerusalem and the temple and tell the Judah kingdom, the remnant of Israel, what God was going to do with them. Verse, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So if we or you go to men who are in civil authority over a nation, what better person to take with you or the writings to take with you than one who is ordained of God as a prophet to the nations? Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So at the very beginning of the prophecy, God made it plain that Jeremiah was to speak only what God told him to speak. He was not to make up things out of his own mind. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So Jeremiah's message, at least the beginning of it, was a message of destruction. He was to tear down something which already existed, and then to follow that, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now this is the almond rod of Aaron, or of Moses, which was put in the Ark of the Covenant. And here it is a reminder to Jeremiah that God has a covenant with these people. There's much of this almond rod, but we're not going to cover that. It's a long study itself, but it is a reminder that these people are God's covenant people. God has an agreement with them. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Now, the margin on my Bible says that that should have been translated, "The face thereof is from the north," which of course fits what we'll read in the next couple of verses. So he sees a pot, and there are several places in the prophets where this is used, where God shows in vision a pot, a boiling cauldron, and he asks the prophet, "What do you see?" Then he explains it, then God says what it means. "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." Now you know the history of what followed here, and the Chaldean army from Babylon came from the north and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and took the people into captivity. Now God did not say to Jeremiah, "Go to Judah and warn them that an enemy is coming." God said to Jeremiah, "You go to Judah and tell them, I, God Almighty, am sending an enemy against you." And there's a world of difference in the explanation of the two. God was not a watchman to warn them of some nation that would rise up against them. God said, "I am sending this army from the north against you." And so, who is sovereign here? Of course, it is God Almighty. Who was Judah to fear? Not the enemy from the north, but the God who had the power to send them. Verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." Now, how is God going to bring judgment against this Judah kingdom, which was in sin and iniquity and was actually worshiping other gods? They were worshiping the gods of Baal and the gods of Canaanites, and he was not going to bring judgment on them by sending down lightning bolts to strike them dead. He was not going to send Billy Graham and his evangelists there to preach to them to save their souls so they could go to heaven when they died. He was going to send judgment on the nation by sending an alien nation against them in war. And I wonder if you'd like to do an experiment sometime. Stand in front of some fundamentalist church and ask 100 adult Christians to come out and ask them how God brings judgment on a nation. And I would beg to guess that there isn't one out of 100 would even think in terms of God bringing an alien army against a nation to judge that nation. And yet that's what he was going to do with these people. I wonder how many ministers have ever considered that God Almighty has raised up Red Communism and Russia as a judgment on us for our sins and our iniquities. Well, God told Jeremiah that's exactly what he was going to do with ancient Judah. Now, today we have a general theme in evangelism that God Almighty deals only with individuals. How many of you learned that back in your fundamentalist church? And God doesn't deal with nations, he just deals with individuals. Well, I'm sorry. God Almighty deals with whole nations. And when this Judah kingdom eventually went into the Babylonian captivity, the righteous went into captivity right along with the wicked. You think of that as we read more of what God tells the Judah kingdom through Jeremiah. Then he says to Jeremiah, verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them," or the margin says, "lest I break thee in pieces before them." Now anyone who intends to speak to someone in authority in this nation about the word of God, sometimes they're awed by the fact the men are congressmen or senators or a vice president. And some of you folks would have a hard time even going to a state capitol to tell a state senator or the governor something that is happening that you know from the Bible and from the Word of God. Well, don't be afraid of them. In fact, God told Jeremiah, "Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee." And that holds true for us who have this truth. We don't care who they are. And I recall some years ago, I had one of the senators, he'd been there about 30 years, and I was in his office, and he first let me know how important he was, and I'd only been there to Washington, I think, twice at the time, and he really stood up and told me what for, that I was supposed to be back there preaching to the people and not down there telling him what to do. And I stood up myself and put my finger up in his face and told him what I was there for, and he turned around, sat down at his desk, and he says, "All right, tell me what you want me to hear." This is the kind of thing that will happen when you know you are speaking in the name of the great God of Israel. Don't be afraid of these people. God has a message for them, and some of us take it there, some of the rest of you can take it other places and other times. But there's a warning to Jeremiah. Now, God chose Jeremiah while he was yet in a womb, and yet he warned Jeremiah, "You do not be afraid of the people to whom you are speaking. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Jeremiah seems to be quite a negative preacher, doesn't he? He's against everything. And sometimes we're accused of that when we read the Word of God. Well, one thing most of you have perhaps found out, that as soon as you begin to learn and teach Bible truths, you discover that you are against almost everything in the land. You're against the kings, right on down through the governors and the mayors, to clergy, and to the people, because this word is in opposition to what they are doing to this great nation that God has given us. We're against the kings and princes in America because they are lying to and robbing our people, and we're against the priests and elders because they are lying to and robbing our people, and to some extent, we're against the people because they love to have it so. And Jeremiah said that in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 19, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." That was a promise that God kept for later in this Jeremiah prophecies, when Babylon did come and capture the city. The captain of the guard of the army of the Chaldeans actually took Jeremiah aside and protected him. God made the enemy protect his prophet. Chapter 2. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Now God was telling Jeremiah to remind Israel of what happened back at Mount Sinai, of your espousals. And that was, as we know, a marriage contract. Turn with me back to Exodus 19, where God met Israel at Sinai, and we'll read a few verses to show the espousal of the Israel nation. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Moses, in effect, was the minister performing the ceremony here. And the bridegroom told him what he was to say to the bride. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." So then God gave them what they were supposed to do. He gave them the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments in the next several chapters. Then in chapter 24, we read this in verse 3, after this was done, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Verse 7, And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. This is the wife saying that she would obey her husband, the great Jehovah. So there was a covenant, a marriage contract made between the house of Israel and God Almighty. And that's what he's reminding them of here before he then goes ahead in Jeremiah and tells him what he's going to do. He says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Now the question is, can we compare that to the United States of America? Well, I'll call on history a little and read some things that some of you know, and perhaps most of you do not know, and I'm afraid most of our young people in America do not know these things because they are not in the modern history textbooks. This is from our Thanksgiving pamphlet, and it's a reprint of the Mayflower Compact, in which these people signed their names aboard the Mayflower before they came ashore here on North America. It says, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and then it goes on to the end. This is a civil document. These people came here, and what were the ends aforesaid? The ends were for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came to America. That's why they established their colony. Now, I have another booklet here. Some of you have seen this, Our Christian Beginnings by Pastor Stadsfield. And I'll read just a few things out of it. The settlers of Rhode Island, in their compact establishing the colony itself, wrote this in part. We whose names are underwritten do hereby solemnly, in the presence of Jehovah, incorporate ourselves into a body politic, and as he shall help, will submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws of his, given us in his holy word of truth, to be judged and guided thereby. Now, where did I read that before? I just read that out of the Bible, didn't I? At Mount Sinai, that's what Israel agreed to do. In early America, that's what our fathers agreed to do. They made another covenant with God to obey his laws, statutes, and judgments, his word. Only two nations in all of human history ever had a founding like that. Ancient Israel at Mount Sinai and modern Israel in North America. On another page is a portion of the New Hampshire Compact of August 4, 1639, we, brethren of the Church of Exeter, with other inhabitants there, considering with ourselves the holy will of God and our own necessity, that we should not live without wholesome laws and civil government among us, of which we are altogether destitute, do, in the name of Christ and in the sight of God, combine ourselves together to erect and set up among us such government as shall be, to our best discerning, agreeable to the will of God, and binding of ourselves solemnly by the grace and help of Christ and in his name and fear to submit ourselves to such godly and Christian laws as are established in the realm of England to our best knowledge and to all other such laws which shall upon good grounds be made and enacted among us according to God that we may live quietly and peacefully together in all godliness and honesty. And that is very similar to many of the others. In that same colony, all civil rulers, magistrates, and others were required to take an oath of office which included, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of the kings and rulers of the earth, that in his name and fear I will rule and govern his people according to the righteous will of God. And at the end of it, they swore this to be in the name of Jesus Christ. This was common in the American colonies. And this kind of information is not in the history books in America today. Article of Confederation between Massachusetts, New Plymouth, and New Haven, dated May 19, 1643, states in part, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace." Another one of the colonies, and some of these were agreements between various towns and or colonies, and there were two enactments between Portsmouth in the colony of Rhode Island and several others, and part of it read this way: "It is ordered that none shall be received as inhabitants or freemen to build or to plant upon the land, but such as shall be received in by the consent of the body, and do submit to the government that is or shall be established according to the word of God." Later on, they revised this to some extent, and they provided, quote, "that the judge, together with the elders, shall rule and govern according to the general rule of the word of God, when they have no particular rule from God's word by the body prescribed as a direction unto them in the use." Later on, it said that all cases, actions, and rules shall by the judge and elders be stand and weighed by the word of Christ. I am sorry to say that the United States of America has gotten so far from that that we have people on our mailing list who are presently in federal prison because they brought the Bible into the courtrooms of the United States of America. How many of you know about that? You can be put in prison if you insist on reading from the Bible inside a courtroom in the United States, and we know several who are now in federal prison for doing that. Yet America was founded by Christians who took oaths and compacts that they would obey God's word and God's law. In fact, some of them actually had phrases that were similar to, "We do bind ourselves and our posterity." So they bound us with those covenants. We're still under them. They've never been broken because God won't break them. In the Pennsylvania Charter, and this is rather startling because these were people to some extent called Quakers, a good share of them, and today we're being told that the Quakers are the people who are for peace and for brotherhood of all men, and that you never oppose anyone who might be in opposition to you on a religious basis, and so on. Well, the great law of Pennsylvania provided, quote, "that all officers and persons commissioned and employed in the service of the government of this province, and all members and deputies elected to serve in the assembly thereof, and all that have right to elect such deputies," in other words, all voters, "shall be such as profess and declare they believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and Savior of the world." You can see why the Antichrist have taken these things out of the history book of America. So our people do not know that we are a people under a covenant in the name of Jesus Christ with God, just as ancient Israel was from the covenant made at Sinai. And God is holding us to that covenant. Now let's read on in Jeremiah what God said to this Judah kingdom after he had reminded them of the covenant they had made with him in their youth. Verse 3, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord." This is Jeremiah 2. "And the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." And that was our history here on this North American continent. A handful of people established this nation, and all of their enemies were driven away. In our Thanksgiving article here, we tell about the plague that killed so many Indians in New England about 2 years before the colonists landed there, that the Indians had actually evacuated the area and no longer even lived there. And one wrote a book called The Wonderworking Providence of God in Zion and explained how this was the hand of God preparing the land for his people coming across to the wilderness. Verse 4, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." He's not talking here to just the Judah kingdom, which was there in Jerusalem. He's talking to all the families of the house of Israel. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone from me? and have walked after vanity and are become vain. And we could question America. What fault have you found in God that you have abandoned His ways? You began in His Word. You began in His law. You began under covenants under Jesus Christ. And now you have abandoned His Word from your schools and from your government and to a great extent from your churches. What fault have you found in God or His Word that you've done this? The answer is obviously there's no fault in God. The fault is in ourselves. The fault is in Israel, that we have turned from Him. Neither said they, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, to a land of deserts and of pits, to a land of drought and of the shadow of death, to a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof." And God is asking America today, or reminding America, "I brought you out of wicked and corrupt Europe. I brought you over the great sea. I gave you the best land on earth. I gave you the goodness of it. And what has happened? But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." You know, God calls the land of Israel, and I won't take time to read all of these, His heritage. In Exodus 6 and verse 8, in Psalm 135 and verse 12, in Psalm 136 verse 21, in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, in the second chapter of Joel, and in Malachi the first chapter. The land of Israel is God's heritage. And He tells us, "Israel, you have defiled this great land that I have given you." Let's skip ahead for a moment here, especially for new people, because in the third chapter is a prophecy of what was to happen to Israel sometime after the time of Jeremiah. And I think we should read that to better set the stage to understand this is being spoken to us as well as it was to ancient Judah. In Jeremiah 3, we have verse 8 where God tells about divorcing Israel. "And I saw when for all causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." So God divorced Israel when He cast her out of the old land, and then He prophesied, of course, in Hosea, that He would remarry Israel in her new land. But here's the prophecy, verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north." Now remember, most of Israel was gone into Assyria, up by the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, when Jeremiah spoke these words. "And say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity." What does Israel have to do? What does America have to do today to get out of the clutches of the enemies that God has sent upon us? Acknowledge our iniquity. That's all God asks. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy way to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you," and then you should read my book, "The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem," and get the full gist of this. "And I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." That was fulfilled here in this North American continent. In one 50-year period, in the 1800s, 40 million people came from Northern Europe to this North American continent, the greatest migration of human beings in the history of the world. "I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And that did happen. The men who came here as preachers in early America fed the people with God's true word. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, The ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." This is what? The kingdom of God upon the earth. Where? To be in this Zion nation, where the people had been gathered, one of a family and two of a city. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. This is the reconstituting of the two families of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north, and that's where our people came from, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And then God asked the question here, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? God says, how shall I give you the best land on earth? He answers his own question. And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. That's all God asked of our people, and they did. They called the God of Israel their father, and they came here by the millions to set up this great Zion nation. God gave it to them not because they were all sinless and repentant, so-called born-again Christians, which they were not. All he said, you acknowledge me as your God, and I'll give you the best land on earth. Now, that's the prophecy, of course, of the regathering of Israel, which has taken place. But going back to our text here, where we were, reading of these things that God had accused Judah kingdom of, he said in verse 7 of chapter 2, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Take a walk through God's heritage here in the United States, and this includes Canada, of course, the land of Israel, and you'll find what? Filth and squalor and poverty in the midst of glowing lights and X-rated movies and prostitution and drink and drugs and a million of our babies killed by abortion last year. We have defiled the land God has given us, and God is calling us to account. I read an article in the newspaper the other day that some of these Vietnamese so-called boat people that had brought over here to the United States, and they were building a Buddhist temple at some place where they were congregating. And the newspaper article said that many of them had professed to be Christians over there in order to get some church to sponsor them. And after they got here, they began to build Buddhist temples. Blasphemy and corruption of religion were allowing the alien to come in and worship other gods. And God holds Israel accountable for that. If they come here, they worship our God, or they leave. And that's God's law. But we don't follow that. So what have we done? We have broken the covenant our fathers made with God when they came here to this land. And we should be asked, what is God's fault? What has God done that we should do such a thing? And no man dare open his mouth and speak. Well, some of you say, oh, that is right about the non-Christians, but we churchgoers, why, we believe in Jesus, and we can live here right amidst this, and it doesn't have any effect on us, and God doesn't hold us accountable. Well, verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. They have also polluted the land. You should get my tape series if you haven't heard it before. I think the title is, There Are Disciples of Baal in America. I recall how many sermons it was. It's either 6 or 8 sermons. And I listed 13 specific doctrines or rituals from the Baal religion as it's described in the Bible and as is verified in archaeology and history. And I show that every one of those are being practiced in the religious denominations in America today that call themselves Christians. They're preaching the very doctrines taught by the Canaanites in ancient Palestine to their worship of the god Baal. And most of our people are so ignorant of history, religion, and their own Bible that they sit right in church while the minister preaches Baal doctrines, and they don't even know it's being taught to them. We have several books, I should list them. The Babylonian Connection Between Ancient and Modern Religions is a very good one, written by Steve Jones. Another one titled, Thou Shalt Surely Die. We have a good one here for anyone who wants to know what the law is to heal the nation. And, of course, my track on Christmas is Christmas Christian. I suppose that one causes more controversy in homes than anything else. A lady wrote to me recently and she said, "Pastor, I read your book, Is Christmas Christian? And when I realized what I had been doing all those years, I felt unclean." She said, "I begged God's forgiveness for what I had been doing to my little children." Another man wrote here and he said, "I read your book the day before Christmas, and on Christmas Eve, I tore down my tree, took it out in the yard, and burned it, much to the consternation of my wife." Christmas Eve, can you imagine? He didn't know. I didn't know. I was raised with Christmas. We went through all of those rituals of the tree and the candles and the little idols and the giving of gifts. I didn't know they did that in ancient Babylon when they were worshiping Baal. And I didn't know that till a few years ago. But thank God our people are slowly but surely getting away from these things as it is pointed out to them and as they get in the Bible. They should read the first commandment and then look and see what they're doing. The priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Now again, God is not going to bring some great cataclysm upon Israel as soon as they sin or commit iniquity. No, this goes on for generations. He said, "I will plead with you and your children's children." And God has been pleading with America for a couple hundred years with the things that are happening, and they're getting worse every day. Now let's go back and read a couple things out of the law, and these are things which you can use when you talk to people, as we do in civil authority, to tell them the things which are happening upon America today, which they are concerned with, are written in the books of the law. In Leviticus 26, there's a whole chapter about what God said he would do in blessings for Israel when they obeyed, and then also what he would do to bring curses upon them when they disobeyed. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." Now this is God speaking to his covenant people. "I will even appoint over you terror, consumption," and that's disease, "and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart." Now, we are becoming rapidly the most diseased nation in all the earth. They point to our hospitals and our doctors and they say, "Look at the health care." That's not health care, that's sick care. You see, they always use the wrong word and we misunderstand. If we didn't have hospitals and doctors and didn't need them, then we'd have health. And then he says this, "And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." And I've had opportunity to tell a few American farmers, yes, that's why you men in Nebraska and Iowa and Kansas grow wheat and is eaten in Red Russia and Red China, because God said it would be. You'd raise it and your enemies will eat it. "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you." Now I defy you to tell me that the people who reign over us in Washington, D.C. love and cherish Christian people. They're doing everything they can do to destroy Christian America. And God warned Israel, "They that hate you shall reign over you." Here's an example of a book. I've obtained just a few copies. If you've never read it, I've got four copies up here. The title is Henry Kissinger, Soviet Agent. Some of you have heard about this. This was written by Frank Capel in 1974. That's several years ago. And he gives all the detailed accounts of Henry Kissinger when he was first found out to be an agent of the KGB, which was back in the 60s when he was a sergeant in the U.S. Army over in Germany. And as far as they're able to ascertain, Henry Kissinger still operates as a Soviet agent. This was brought to the attention of the American House of representatives and the Senate at least 10 years ago, and again about 5 years ago, with all of the information, including testimony from defected Russians who identified Henry Kissinger as an agent of the Soviet secret police. And you won't find this book in any bookstore in America. You won't find it listed in any newspaper in America. You'll never hear it discussed on TV. And yet here it is, Henry Kissinger, agent of Soviet KGB. And Henry Kissinger has never sued Frank Capel for libel for publishing that. As you read it, you'll discover there are quite a few more up there who are also very definitely Soviet agents surrounding the President of the United States. And we'll find out later, as we read here, why they're there. God allows it. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, and you should read the whole chapter because it reads like the front page of your daily newspaper with all the things coming upon us that God has decreed as judgments, chastisement, and corrections. They're to happen to us to correct us. Most of our people don't see it. Here's one we usually read when talking to congressmen. Deuteronomy 28, this is about the 20th or 30th verse of the listing of the curses. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. In other words, you will go in debt to alien enemies, where you will owe literally how much? Billions. They tell us today, according to a recent newspaper, that our debt is $3.8 trillion. They estimate it will be $10.2 trillion within 10 years. And God Almighty told Israel over 3,000 years ago, if you won't obey my laws, the stranger that is within you shall get up above thee very high, and he shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. Read the rest of that. Every one of these things is happening to us because God has decreed it upon our nation, our people. And my time is up today, so I think we'll close there. God will go on in Jeremiah 2 next week.